Praise God. Are you guys ready to get into the Word? Amen. Well, turn your Bibles to Luke 1. Luke 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 46. Starting in verse 46. So it says this. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy for those who fear him from generation to generation has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." And it says in verse 56, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." This is the word of the Lord. This moment right here, this is a really special group of verses. So if probably in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, you know, sometimes they'll label a section of Scripture, which, by the way, God didn't put in chapter markers necessarily. We did that later on. But how it says, I'm reading out of the ESV, and what the ESV says there is it calls that Mary's song of praise, or what you probably also have in your Bible, it calls it the Magnificat. The Magnificat. And Magnificat, it is a Latin word, and it's actually from those very first few words there, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In Latin, that means Magnificat anima mea Dominum, and so that's why we call it the Magnificat. It's interesting when you start to really look into how the early church received this group of verses. It's so interesting because in the early church, this group of verses was not just read like one time a year during Christmas time. That's when we normally do it, right? We don't talk about Mary too much except around this time. But in fact, the early church believed that this moment, what Mary sang and said, it labeled her and she became the model for discipleship, from what she just said here. For 1,400 years, continuing on till now, 1,400 years, monasteries across the world sing and recite the Magnificat every single night for 1,400 years. Martin Luther, the initiator of the Reformation and the father of the Protestant movement, you know, 500 years ago, he wrote an extended commentary just on Luke 1, 46 through 55, because Martin Luther said that Mary's song is the single most important thing for understanding the gospel. You can't understand all that Christ did without understanding what Mary has said here. What we just read, it's important. It's important. What Mary is doing is she's confessing about what God is about to do through Jesus. So let's put some context here. Mary's pregnant this time. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is pregnant. She hasn't had Jesus. She just went and met with her family member, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is also confirming what God has done inside of her. And remember, Mary, she was visited by an angel, and the angel told her, he said, "You will carry the Messiah. You, little girl, you're going to be carrying the Messiah." That was a scary time. Remember, she was not married. It was a scary thing for her to accept at that, but that she accepted it gladly. And then we get this moment right here, which, by the way, it's the longest speech in the New Testament by a woman, is this right here. And it's even done in the style and the rhythm of the prayer that Hannah prayed all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when she was pregnant with Samuel, who would become the prophet. It was in that style. It was sung for the early Christians. It was sung as if it was a hymn because it was one of the most important things for them to understand who Jesus was going to be, what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. And it was this time not only for Mary to declare what Jesus was going to do, but for her to profess with her mouth and prophetically speak who God is and what God has done inside of her. And thus, Mary became the person where we looked at and we go, oh, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means when God asks something of us, how we are to respond to what God asks of us. Mary shows us that the birth of Jesus was going to give us, it was a deep confidence. It was this deep confidence that God was at work. Remember, Jesus hasn't been born yet. The Messiah hadn't entered into his earthly ministry, and yet Mary spoke prophetically and said, this is who the Messiah is going to be. And there's some things we can glean from this. Now remember, we're in our Advent series. We're in our Advent series. And Advent is the season leading up to Christmas on the church calendar. And Advent means arrival. So it's an expectation of the arrival of the Messiah. And so for us living in this time, the Messiah has already come, and Jesus came forth and lived his life and died on the cross, and we are the recipients of all that God has done, the salvation work that he has done through his son Jesus. And so now for us, we sit in this season waiting and expecting God to move within our own lives through his son Jesus. Because those of you, if you've been walking with Jesus long enough, you know you still need him. And we need God to show up. And this is the season we remind ourselves of how God shows up. In Advent, there's essentially four themes that we tie to this season: hope and peace, which we've talked about. And then today we're going to be looking at joy. Joy. I would say that from Mary's song, something we can very much glean from what she speaks here is a sense of joy. Look at the first things that she says. She goes, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. She goes, I am filled with joy because of the God that has turned around and seen me, and he sees me, and he still chose me for this very specific purpose. The thing about joy, in order to receive joy, especially within this faith, the joy that we get from a relationship with Jesus Christ, is it starts like how Mary starts this. Mary is filled with joy. Why is she filled with joy? It says, because God, you see me. You see me. Joy begins when we know that God sees us. He hasn't overlooked you. He knows you in a deep, deep way. Think about Mary's situation for just a second. By the way, Mary was always my favorite thing to teach, one of my favorite characters to teach about, especially in the context for when I was a youth pastor, because she was essentially a teenager at the time. We think she was about 13 to 16 years old. We have a 13-year-old. I don't know if she would have sang the song like Mary, but I don't know if any of us at 13 years old would have been able to do what Mary did. But she was young. When she became pregnant with Jesus, the Messiah, she was young, she was unmarried, she was poor, she was living in an insignificant town, the town of Nazareth. It was far from power, it was far from privilege, it was far from influence. She was facing social shame. You know, even unwed pregnant mothers, even now, can feel some social stigma. Back then, it wasn't just like, oh, people will look down on you. No, they could have stoned her. It wasn't that she was just facing social rejection. She was facing death because of this baby that was in her. She risked losing Joseph. Joseph, the man who she was betrothed to. Joseph had every reason, and we learn a little bit more about Joseph in the book of, in the Gospel of Matthew, but even from Joseph's perspective, he had every reason to leave her. She came to him and said, "Hey, I'm pregnant. I know we're not married. Don't worry, it's no one else. It's just the Son of God." And she and Joseph, I think from what we can read, especially in Matthew 1, that Joseph was like, "Really? Okay." Because even an angel had to come visit Joseph and say, "Hey, she's actually telling the truth." It actually took a divine message. But she faced losing her future spouse, who, by the way, at that time would have provided for her. That was safety. That was recognition. That was the new family she was supposed to step into, and she was, could have lost her last one. She had to explain the unexplainable. How do you explain that you are a virgin, yet you have conceived? There was no conception of that at that time. The people of Judah, the Jewish people were living under Roman rule. So it wasn't just that she herself was facing some difficult times. Her people were facing difficult times. They were living in a world that was incredibly violent, incredibly uncertain. They were only a few, maybe a couple of decades into Roman occupation into Judah at that time. And so the full scope, what they knew of Rome was that Rome was the most powerful empire and they will do whatever they want to do. So there was nothing safe about what Mary was being asked to do, which was to carry the weight of a divine calling. She was the one asked to carry this weight. And when we go back to the moment that the angel comes to her and says, "You're going to carry the Son of God, the Messiah. It's you that God has chosen to bring him into the world." She says, her response back to him is, "Let it be to me according to your word." She was met with the impossible. God was asking the impossible, and yet she said, "Okay." Why did she say, "Okay"? I think her song, the Magnificat, tells us exactly why she was filled with joy. Because she realized that God saw her in her lowly status and still chose her. A lot of times we think the chosen ones are the great and mighty ones. But that's not how God works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not the kingdom that Jesus was ushering in. Jesus wasn't ushering in a place where the rich and the powerful had the most say. No, he said, what she said right there is, "No, God, you're lifting up the lowly and you're humbling the proud. Those of us at the bottom of society, those who feel forgotten, you see us." There's this theory within psychology called attachment theory. And attachment theory, it shows us that one of our deepest human needs is this thing called attunement. And what attunement is that it's the sense that another person truly sees us and understands us and responds to us. And what that creates inside of us is actually a relational bond. Think about like when a baby is born, you know, all the things you do to bond with that child. What it's doing is it's actually, that's attunement. And when that bonding happens, our brain floods with oxytocin and dopamine, and it bonds us to another person. So one of the ways that that's done, even in our own brain, is when someone calls out your name. Immediately your brain responds by putting oxytocin into your brain to bond you, to make that feeling of bonding with that other person. And what we know when there is very little bonding, when people feel alone and separated, that your physical body literally begins to decay on itself because there is no attachment. An attunement. Mary was faced with isolation. Mary was faced with isolation, and yet what she shows us is maybe the world around us can reject us, and maybe the world around us can deny us, and maybe the world around us can think less of us and do a lot of harm, but one thing I can say for certain is, God, you see me. You see me. And as we're entering into this season of Advent, that is that's what we would call Advent joy. As we prepare for the arrival of the Son of God to enter into our lives and to move into our lives, we can sit and we can wait because we know our God sees us. In our exact status, not because we're so great, in fact, probably because we are so low, he sees us and he says, I'm still choosing you. I'm still choosing you. And so when Mary says, I rejoice in the Lord, it's not because everything has turned out great for her. She's an unmarried, pregnant teenager. Hello? That's not a great start to things. And yet she goes, but God, you see me. And because of that, I'm filled with joy. Because I know you see me. Because I know you're lifting, because I know what you're going to do through your son in this world, I can feel confident that my God cares for me. That is the root of joy. See, one of the things we have said time and time again these last couple of weeks with hope and peace and now with joy is that those things are not tied to your situation or your circumstances. That all of those experiences, all of those things are not dependent upon everything else around you being great. The world could be crumbling around you, but through Jesus Christ, you can experience hope for a better tomorrow, peace, a stillness and a calmness and a joy to see the way with which the purpose that God has put and placed into every single one of our lives. And it starts with understanding that God sees us. And it wasn't just Mary that saw this, even the psalmist knew this. In Psalms 139, it says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So when God sent his son into the world, it wasn't just to fulfill prophecy. Ultimately, it was about salvation, but there's so much more wrapped up into that. He was fulfilling one of the deepest needs that he created you and me to need, which is to be seen. And through that, Jesus Christ built up inside of us the very attachment we needed to the Father. The thing that the Father gave to us, the Son ultimately provides for us, that is to be known deeply by God. God is not some distant figure. He's not some God that stands off to the side and he is just sitting there waiting, rubbing his hands, not just ready to strike you down. He's not a God that just stands there without a care for what's going on in the world. No, our God cares, and he cares deeply. And Mary knew that. But once Mary knew that God saw her and God chose her and she was filled with joy, the next part of her joy comes from being anchored in God's character. Think about what she says next. She says, holy is his name. And then she calls out his mercy. Then she calls out his strength. And she says, he has done great things for me. Mary is praising God in the middle of uncertainty. And yet she's still filled with this sense of joy. Because she goes, yes, God chose me, but God didn't choose me just to abandon me. No, God chose me, and I can remember and I can look back on all that God has done throughout history, and I know that God will be faithful because that is the character of the God that we serve. Think about what is happening in Mary's life at this point. At this time, remember, we read all those prophecies, those messianic prophecies from Isaiah, 700 years in the making, and now it's happening. And it's coming not at an ideal time. It's not ideal. It's not the perfect world. Certainly the Jewish people did not feel like it when Jesus came in the world. It was not the right time. The way he came in was not how they expected it to happen. And yet he came in, and Mary goes, I can trust you because, God, I know your character. I know your character, and I know that I can receive what you have right now, and this joy that is inside of me flows not from what I can see, but for who God is. This feeling of joy, this attachment that God has for us, it flows out even when everything around us looks awful. This world is not, you know, turn on the news. Get a news alert. I don't know if you've noticed, it's not going great out there. In our own city, we can feel the tension even with our own city, even within our own county. We can look out. It didn't take much to see the destruction of sin that's going on in the world. You might even feel it within your own life and in your own home. And yet God is doing something within our midst. He's doing something in this season as we're waiting for him to show up, and we can choose and trust in him, because all God has done throughout human history is show up time and time again, because that's just who he is. That's God's character. And so we can feel joy even when in a world that wants to take joy from us. We press forward into God's faithfulness. We press forward into the future that God has for us, because we know on the other side of this that if God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now, and he'll continue to be faithful. We can trust in him like an anchor in a storm. The anchor works whether or not the seas are choppy or not. The anchor still works. The anchor doesn't work only when the seas are calm. The anchor works even when the seas are raging around us. But the anchor holds. The anchor brings us, and he puts us and grounds us in a place, and that is exactly who our God is. As he's an anchor for us. Moving on with Mary's song, the next thing she does is she declares what God's about to do. A joy that comes from what God's about to do. Now, here's the crazy tension and the dichotomy within what we believe. And we just got to put it out there. There's a lot of things that we believe that God has done, is doing, and will do, and yet we still see things around us that look like the opposite. Now, look at what Mary says here in verse 52. She says, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Well, one thing we know for sure, that not every person's been brought down from their throne. Not every person has been exalted from a place of humility. Not every belly has been filled. There are still hungry people out there. And yet we're declaring the victory that God has here and now. This tension that we feel in this faith, it is, and when we talk about the kingdom of God, see, the kingdom of God is, it was ushered in by Jesus Christ, and we can participate and live in it now, but we know that the ultimate fulfillment is when God makes the new heavens and the new earth upon the return of his Son. What God will do at the end of all things, and yet so we sit here and hope, knowing what God will do, filled with joy, knowing what God will do, and yet what we're called to have is spiritual eyes to see what God is doing within our midst. Because even with the spiritual eyes, you're not just seeing the physical things that are happening. You're seeing that layer behind it of the spiritual things that the Bible talks about is happening. What the joy that God gives us is not just because of the physical circumstances, but knowing that God is behind the scenes working things for our good. That God is making things new, even though it hasn't been finalized yet. That we are sitting in the reality of the process of God making things new. We're part of that. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who've received salvation, those of us who are called to be our disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called to live in this reality and bring this reality into the world with us. And yet we know that it's not going to be 100% complete until the return of the Lord. And yet Mary is saying this. She says, look at what you've done, oh God. And the world around her while Caesar is still sitting on the throne. In another way, this isn't just sentimentality. It was revolutionary. This was a dangerous thing to sing at that time. This is a dangerous thing to say at that time. Because the last thing the Caesar wanted to hear is that some religious nut job is going to try to bring him down off his throne. He didn't want to hear that. In fact, there were wars started because of that. There were people killed because of that. And yet what Mary's saying here is, man, you may not see it yet, but it's coming. It may not be the reality just yet. I may still be in a lowly estate until I take my last breath. But God has lifted me up in his own way. And God is doing work here and now. And God will finish what he started. That's what she was singing. It was a declaration that God doesn't start something he doesn't finish. God doesn't have ADHD like me and forgets the task that I started, 30 minutes ago. No, God finishes what he starts. He doesn't make false promises. And that's exactly what Mary is singing about. And so she goes, I am filled with joy because I know that our God is not done yet. He's not done with me. He's not done with my people. He's not done with this world. And all these powers that be, they may come in here and they may destroy and take over and kill me and kill my family. But at the end of all things, God will have his final say. And so I say with gladness, God, I will go gladly where you have me to go. I will be filled with the purpose with which you have called me to be filled with. And I will go in the direction that you have for my life, because I know at the end of all things, you win. It's why Jesus Christ could say before he went to the cross, victory's already at hand. I've already won this thing. The world has already been defeated when he hadn't even gone to the cross yet, because he goes, God isn't bound by time. God's already winning. He's already winning. Mary was, this morning, we did worship, and if you remember, if you had like a choir, I was part of some choirs. I had to be surrounded by other good voices to blend in. But it was always fun, like warming up and being with other people, and you're singing a song, and sometimes you would see people come in before a performance. Even this morning, we're doing worship. Even before, we rehearse on Sunday mornings, and some people will even just walk in and listen and hear what's going to be sung that day. Mary's song was the warm up before the performance. It was the warm up to the anticipation. It was the anticipation of what God was going to do. And a lot of times, anticipation builds anxiety within us. I know it does in me. I hate waiting. Kira can testify to that. I'm impatient. I don't like long lines. I don't like sitting in a doctor's office for too long. 5 minutes is my max. Anticipation builds anxiety. But the inverse in the invitation is to not let anticipation build anxiety, but let anticipation actually build joy. To see and sense what God is doing in your life and in the world around us. And here's my last thought for today. The joy that Mary spoke of and that Mary experienced was a generational reality. It didn't stop with her. Verse 48, it says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And we do. We look back. Here we are, 2,000 years later, looking back on Mary, and we call her blessed. And then she says in verse 50, she says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. See, the joy that Mary was experiencing wasn't just personal. It was both ancestral and inherited from a long history of what God has done, and it was prophetic, speaking out across the chasm of time to say, this will be forever. This will be forever. A lot of times when we're stuck in situations and circumstances that have robbed us of our joy, we forget the impact it makes on the generations that come after us. We forget. One of the things Mary knew for a fact, now, you know, Mary's child was the Son of God, so that was pretty impactful. You know what I mean? But just like Mary, you and I are called to inhabit and to embody that joy. You and I are called to show this next generation exactly what it means to be filled with the joy of the Lord. As parents, when you are stuck in situations, as grandparents, when your life is getting rocky, are you projecting the joy and showing the next generation what it means to ride through those waves filled with the joy of the Lord? Are you doing it? Because God's joy echoes throughout time, but he's called us to participate, just like he called Mary to participate. Some of us are not, none of us are going to be called to do what Mary has done. And if they tell you that they are, they're wrong. What Mary did, that's what we needed, fulfillment of prophecy, but what she did for us to show us what it means to embody that joy. She knew that it wasn't just for her. She knew that what Jesus was coming to do was to change this world for generations and generations. As a church, that's one of the things that we've also been committed to, is to loving and discipling those next generations. That's why kids ministry matters and our youth ministry matters. But you as a church, maybe you don't serve in any of those regards. But maybe you think that what you're going through is just for you. But how you participate in what you're going through, whether you allow God to instill joy inside of you, or if you're going to just allow the circumstances to determine all of your emotional reactions, it determines how people see Christ. It determines, because you profess that you're a Christian. You're the one dragging their butts out of bed and bringing them here to church on a Sunday morning or bringing them to church on a Wednesday night. It's you. I'm not saying this in judgment. I'm just as angry going, you're going to church, by God. You know, I'm the same way. I get it. But at the same time, it's our job to go, this is what it means to follow Jesus. I don't have to have everything figured out. I don't have to have everything worked out for me. God can give me joy for this life, and he gives me purpose for this life here and now. Advent joy is not the denial of hardship. Don't mishear me. It's not smiling and grinning through it. It's just that you're declaring that God is here, that God is working, and God will keep every promise that he has made. It's what happens. Joy is what happens when the people of God sing before the victory actually comes. It's the belief and the hope that God is going to do what he says. Let's stand across this place. Go ahead and invite our prayer team down, and I'm going to pray a blessing over you. So if you just hold your hands like this and just receive this blessing with gladness. May the God who sees you draw near to you. May his mercy rest on you and his strength uphold you. May his kingdom reshape your world with hope and justice, and may the joy of the Lord be born in you again as you wait for Christ, our soon coming King. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God some praise?